talking about the seven trumpets. And I do have some handouts. If you guys don't, I don't think most of you have one. So I think I have enough. If not, keep a blank one and we'll run some photocopies of that. And I won't get through all these. I can tell you tonight, we probably won't get through all of these notes, but I am going to try to make some hay and not tarry and try to keep this as streamlined as I can as we go through chapters 8 through 11, which will be the seven trumpets. And so we've already covered, of course, the last thing that we talked about was the seven seals. And then it's interesting how chapter 7, we didn't get quite to the seventh seal. We'll touch on that tonight. But we did get to it. It's in between chapter 6 and 8 is this discussion of the angel standing on the four corners of the earth, talking about the sealed 144,000 and their role. So we had a great time discussing that and how they came out of great tribulation, washed their robes in white and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So it was a good time to study that. Now we turn our attention to Revelation chapter 8. And for time's sake, I'm not going to read all three chapters, 8, 9, 10, 11, four chapters. So we're just going to look at the first 13 verses, but we are going to maybe skip across some things tonight. So let's go ahead and read the text. In Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were opened seven trumpets." "And to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. An angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it to the earth, and there was voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. And the seven angels which had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail mingled with fire, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire, cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea had life, died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And a third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon was, the moon, comma, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." All right, so we see this chapter 8 is a just the number of verses in chapter 8 is enlightening. There's 13 verses in chapter 8. And the number 8 in the Bible obviously usually represents a new beginning. And I do think the transition here is into these trumpets. But as we obviously, as we see it in the context, but there's something going on here. Because when we try to lay all this out linearly, it, like Larkin does in Larkin's charts, it kind of gets kind of confusing because you keep coming back over the second coming and all of these in the trumpets and the seals and the vials and so on and so forth. So we have to kind of overlay those. Yeah, Dale. Dell is so tickled he can't even. Oh, look yeah. Hey, Brother, you're the one that opened that can of worms, not me, brother. Yeah, he's going to lose something. I'm not even going to let the... Hopefully that didn't get picked up on the recording. So his house might get firebombed. Be gracious to his wife, Rachel. We're all going to be praying for Rachel now. Anyway, okay. We need a little levity. So there's silence in heaven for a half hour. Before we jump into all of that, let me just kind of back up and look here at an overview. So as we go through the book of Revelation, we have, of course, we know the first seven churches are written through two in the first three chapters, and then four and five deal with John before the throne. Then we looked at the first look at the tribulation with the seven seals in Revelation 6. Chapter 7, we saw those who are sealed, the 144,000. And then we saw, we're looking here at Revelation 8 through 11, which is the second look with the seven trumpets. Then we'll see the seven personages in chapters 12 through 15, which will lead us right into the vials being poured out at the end of the tribulation in chapter 16 through 19. And then in Revelation 20 through 21, you will have the millennium and eternity. And so actually that should be through 22. So unless I'm, yeah, it's chapter 22. I'm like, what? 21. So that's a typo. So I need to fix that. but there's 22. So that's, you're dealing with the millennium and eternity in those chapters. So having said that, just to kind of give you an outline of the trumpets, and this is, I think it's in your notes. Is that in your notes? So you guys have all this and you can look at it. I want you to notice here in the first, the first four trumpets that we just read about are dealing with this this time of war, and then there's a woe that's yet to come. At the end of chapter 8, we see the text there. It says, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets and the three angels which are yet to sound." Now, notice there's as we read chapter 8, was there a word that stuck out to you? Anybody? Anybody have anything that stuck out? Well, I'll give you a hint. It's a third. A third and a third and a third and a third and a third. And I don't know, this escaped me somehow in all of the times I had studied the book of Revelation in many years past. And so several years ago when I was coming through this, it really kind of stopped and said, what is this third business? And so the first four trumpets are allowed of God, I believe, to usher in the Antichrist. Now, I know that there will be some people that would disagree with that. So, and you can, because we don't know yet. But it's a time of war. There's no doubt about it. And you'll notice there's a third of the trees, a third of the sea life, a third of the rivers, and a third of the sun, the moon, stars, and all of that. So in these first four trumpets, you know, that's pretty serious. And then there is this woe, 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 three woes that come. And I believe this... and I think one thing I can definitely say is where I would stand with, you know, my contemporaries, let's say most contemporaries would agree with me that these are somewhere near the midpoint of the trib. Most would put these things happening right. Some would put this right after the abomination of desolation. And that's possible. And one of the reasons they do that, I believe, is Revelation. Let me go back and find the verse. And it's a pretty good... I'm not saying it's wrong. Where's the verse where it says, hurt not the earth? There's a limitation, and it's coming off the top of my head, so I don't recall where the cross-reference is. There's a limitation given by the Lord to how much destruction can happen to the plant life on the earth. And so that's why some would place this just after the abomination of desolation. As the Antichrist comes onto the throne and he takes authority, then this time of war just erupts in mass, ending, of course, that false Pax Romana anyway, that first 3.5 years, that beginning of sorrows. Yeah, Ron?
Are you talking about chapter 6 where it says...
No, that's not the verse. Maybe it's... Maybe I'm in the wrong chapter. Maybe it's chapter 9, not 6. Maybe I got my 6 upside down. It's verse 4 of chapter 9. I'm sorry. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So I had the wrong. I did actually have upside down 9, not 6. So in chapter 9, there's that command which comes here that chapter 9 and verse 6, dealing with the locust. But that's specific, I believe, to the locust. We'll get to that in a little while. I don't want to get too far afoot here. But I'll just start with your outline. First of all, the first four trumpets are allowed of God to usher in Antichrist. And I believe that there's a reason for that. Number one, the tragedy accompanying the loss of the third of the trees, the ocean, the rivers, the lightning. Lighting will usher out the whore and usher in the Antichrist, who will be the beast and all his horror. And so a remnant of Israel will still not quite get it, but the 144,000 will be ready to turn the world upside down in the face of Antichrist, and the two witnesses will also be present. We know these are facts for 1,260 days. We can't deny that. There'll be two witnesses ready to go. There'll be 144,000 sealed, which we've already talked about. And there will be a loss of a third of the trees, just like we read about. That's all going to happen. And so the timing of the first four trumpets, in my opinion, will be sudden because it will be allowed of God. I believe this is part of the strong delusion that is a part of the Antichrist rule and reign. I'm not talking about just at the catching away of the church at the beginning of the 144,000, but it'll be part of his delusion preceding the coming of Christ, because something ushers him in. Obviously, we know that he gets wounded and he resurrects. And so there's power, we know, that's given to him. God is the one that allows Satan to have this power in the tribulation. He has the power, right, to do signs and lying wonders, frankly. And so that's why it's so deceptive. That's why today is the day of salvation. That's why today is the day that you want to anchor your soul in the grace of God and get saved. You don't want to wait, because if you wait, you're already deceived. And so we talked about that. I want to go back and rehearse all that again tonight. But so the vile judgments are the true indications of God's wrath being poured out. Now, I say that, and let me just pause, because right now there's like different groups of people in here right now, and everything I just said is like, what are you talking about? All right, so let me kind of just try to quickly summarize. There's judgment is, first of all, the Antichrist being in charge is judgment in itself. And then there are these events that look a lot like what we're going to read when we get to what's called the vile judgments, or some people call them the bowls because they use a different translation. But they're the vile judgments that come at the end of the tribulation, and they come very rapidly. They precede Jesus returning in his just wrath to take upon himself the rule and reign of this earth. And so there will be a season when we get, and you'll look at that at the vials, where there will be a succession of just incredible, cataclysmic destruction of the earth, and then Jesus comes back. And in the midst of all that, men are still fighting against him, which is almost hard to fathom. But the reason I bring that up, and we'll look at it in more detail later, but I want to bring it up now so you can see the distinctions. When we get to the vile judgments, you'll note, I'll just go ahead and skip back there, in Revelation chapter 15, everything is going to be destroyed. It's not some, it's all. And so, I said 15, it should be. In 17 and 18, when Jesus comes back, he is going to absolutely destroy everything. It'll be absolutely all-encompassing. And so, I'm actually back here in chapter 14. That's the judgment of the whore. But when Jesus returns and opens up the vials, and those seven vials are open, it's going to be very fast. It's going to be very rapid, and it's going to be complete. He's going to open up those vials, and the entire world will be destroyed. And so, and I'll get that reference for you guys later. But the vial judgments are the true indication of God's wrath being poured out. They'll bring complete and total destruction, and that judgment will allow the beast to take full control of Israel. These judgments, I'm sorry, that we're talking about right now, will allow the beast to take full control of Israel at the at that time when he rises and prepares himself for Armageddon. Without getting into too much detail, we have already seen that this angel will fall from heaven with the keys, or not fall. There'll be an angel with the keys of the bottomless pit. Revelation chapter 9, we haven't gotten there yet, but we'll see how there will be these incredibly wicked beasts come from the center of the earth, and we are going to get into that with these woes, and the Antichrist is going to be, in essence, become Satan incarnate with a false resurrection. And so I believe that's when the three woes will come. So what's up, Brian, with this, with these woes and these thirds? Well, there's point two. Let me give you just an outline of chapter 8. Number one, point A, there's silence, a censer, and prayers of saints preceding the seven trumpets. The significance of the silence is not what Dale said. That's not an indication that there's no females. Revelation 8:1, you know, but there is silence in heaven, and there's 30 minutes of silence, and it's oftentimes in Scripture the number 30 is associated with with the mourning of the nation of Israel. Mourning, not M-O-R-I-N-G, but mourning, M-O-U-R-I-N-G. In Numbers chapter 20 and verse 29, so when all the congregation saw Aaron was delayed, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. So when mourning was associated with the number 30, there's another number. Deuteronomy 34:8, just which is also in your notes, the Bible mentions there. Let me get back here. In Revelation or in Deuteronomy 34:8, the Bible says, "And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended." So we know that God's patience has run out, and he's not happy to bring judgment, but the time is at hand for justice to come. And this is the last space for the wicked world who has been persecuting the people of God, meaning Israel at this point, to repent. Now, Ezekiel 33, which is prophetic in dealing with this time, in verse 11, says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" And of course, even though God's in the process of redeeming Israel, a lot of his house of Israel will still perish, even in this time. And I also believe this marks the time in heaven when the Lord's full attention is now turned toward the redemption of his people and the city of Jerusalem, as is recorded in Daniel. Now, you'll go back and look in Daniel chapter 9, and remember that it's easy to place what Daniel's talking about because it's dealing directly with Jerusalem. That's the city. And it's dealing with Israel. That's the people. The seven-year tribulation is focused upon the nation of Israel. But like every good movie, the hero has to get to that point where he's had enough. Right? Like Popeye, "I've had all I can stand. I can't stand no more." Right? And then he comes back. And so Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 12 says this, "And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation." So there's going to come a day, according to Zechariah chapter 2, where the Lord is like, everybody be quiet, because he's getting ready to come back. And so so the significance of the seven angels with the seven trumpets in Revelation 8:2 is important. The angels are official stewards of God's judgment and battle. So there's a significance of the seven angels with the seven trumpets. Angels are official stewards of God's judgment and battle. Oftentimes when we look at, if you go back to this image, we think of the shofars, but not every trumpet was a shofar. And not every blast was drawing someone to a feast, though that is very important, by the way, to the tribulation period. But there's also trumpets of war to direct the troops. And so the angels are official stewards of God's judgment and battle. The first four trumpets are trumpets of war, and he will dispatch his signals through his angelic hosts. And so in the Old Testament, trumpets are used to call men to war, men to worship, and men to fellowship. And I don't give a whole, for time's sake, I'm not going to go do a study on that, but there are references, and I'll just mention those to you tonight. You can go look this up. But Numbers chapter 10 describes many of the uses of the trumpet. There's also Exodus 19:16, Amos 3:6, Joshua 6:13, Zephaniah 1:14-16. Now, you guys have all that in your notes, right? So you can go, is that on your out? Okay, so you can go look those up on your own. Joshua 6:16 is an example that we'll look at tonight. So if you're looking in your Bibles, let's just turn back there. So keep a finger in Revelation. We'll be back. Revelation chapter 6. Did I say Revelation 6? Joshua chapter 6. Pray for me. Pray for Dell, but pray for me. So his thesis that there's no women in heaven just because there's silence is... pretty sketchy, brother. All right. he's a brave man. Joshua 6:16. The Bible says, and it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Of course, that city is Jericho. And they're marching around, and you guys know the story of the city of Jericho. But you can see that those trumpets were significant in proclaiming the victory there in Jericho. And then the walls came down and they routed the city. So the church will be called up at the rapture, right, at the resurrection by the sound of the trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. You can't miss that. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And so that's 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. We know 1 Thessalonians 4, which we've already covered several times, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we're going to be taken out permanently with the Lord, and then we'll come back and rule and reign with him as well. Revelation 4:1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Of course, that's the transition in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, and dealing with the catching away of the church. It's going to be at the blast of that trump. Then the church isn't found again until we get to the end of the book of Revelation, when the Spirit and the bride say, come. So the significance of the incense and the golden censer in verses 3 through 5, if you go back in the text there, so we see the seven angels stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, again, the trumps already sounded. We're long past Revelation 4:1, right? So this is we're past that time, and we are now in the tribulation period. Somewhere, I'm going to tell you, just before the abomination of desolation. Some will disagree. That's where, by the way, I just don't want people... It's kind of good that people don't always agree on some of these things that we're not settled on. If you have a strong conviction, great, we'll talk about it. We can, you know... But at the end of the day, you got to make sure you're in the white lines. And the more you study, the more you learn. And there's things that you keep learning and growing and knowing. And so praise the Lord. The bottom line is we know where the abomination of desolation is. Where's that at? It's right in the midpoint, right? We know how long the ministry is going to be of the 144,000. It's going to be 1,260 days. So all of these things we know absolutely. So on the things that we're a little like, well, we can vary on some of this stuff, praise the Lord. God's going to work it all out in his time. I will give you all my reasons here in just a little bit. But let me just back up here and look at verses 3 and through 5. It says, and the angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar. which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there was voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And so we've discussed in the previous weeks how the incense offered at the throne of God are what? What are the incense offered at the throne of God? Let me see how good a job I have done. Other than Dell, because I heard him saying it. What was it? Prayers, right? It's the prayers of the saints. So good job. You get the... I don't have any real brownies, so... Okay, virtual brownie to it's the best way to go. Virtual brownie to Shane. So it represents the prayers of the saints. And so we know that. And so as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we understand that. It is in the type in the Old Testament priestly order and defined in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast in the sea. And a third part of the, I'm in the wrong chapter, chapter 5 and verse 8. Let me go back there. And when he had taken the book of the four, taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are, right? They're not a type. They are the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints come up as if it were an incense in the nostrils of God. So, in the time of the Old Testament priestly order, that's exactly. And he's kind of one good thing about Roman Catholicism that I have drawn from it is when they walk around like at a funeral and they got this thing of incense, right? It's not the prayers of the saints, by the way, and it doesn't mean anything. It's bogus, but you can imagine then the priestly duty. And the incense going up in the temple, and the representing the prayers of the saints. So we know from Revelation 6:10 that the tribulation saints who are being martyred by the Antichrist are crying out to the throne in the third heaven for vengeance. We already covered that, you know, in the last week or so. Revelation 6:10, just by way of remembrance. And I'll just read that in verses 9 and 10. And when they had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? I didn't get into it. Let me put a bookmark here. I didn't get into it when we talked about it too much, but I do believe that the Abraham's bosom will probably, there'll be a time where it's not just absent. This might freak some of you out, but it's a change in dispensation. And just let me just ask you this quick question before I go any further. What dispensation do we find the tribulation period in? For those of you that are maybe a little bit more advanced in your Bible study. Is it its own dispensation? Daniel's 70th week, right? Which is part of what dispensation? The law of Moses, right? The law. It's under the law of Moses. So even though it hasn't happened yet, after the church is taken out, the dispensation reverts back to the law of Moses. So during the law of Moses, when you died, did you go to heaven? Where did you go? Abraham's bosom. Okay, now you're tracking with me. So perhaps after the rapture, the catching away of the church, there'll be a season where Abraham's bosom is open for business again. Right now, Paul says he was in the third heaven. That's where paradise is. But don't get mad and throw things at me. But I'm just saying, because I've been really troubled over Revelation 6. The reason I'm talking about this is Revelation 6, 9, and 10 is when one of the, you know, you ever get like something in your mind, you just can't quite noodle it out, and you just think about it and think about it and think about it. This is one of those things I've thought about a while. And so I'm not going to sit here and argue about it. If I'm wrong, praise the Lord. If, you know, it's not something I'm ready to. But I just, so one of the things is I'm like, why are these people, and what? And then it occurred to me as I was studying the Antichrist, and I've already mentioned the fact that perhaps in the tribulation period, once he takes on the abomination of desolation, that he will be doing human sacrifice. Perhaps that will begin before the midpoint. I don't know with martyrs. I don't know what's going to happen. But there's going to be souls of people that are begging and actually calling for justice, right? Totally the opposite of Stephen, right? Stephen's like, laying out this to their charge. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just like Jesus. But something changes after the catching away of the church. What? Well, the grace of God is gone, and now it is endure to the end and be saved, and the judgment of God is coming down, and you have saints that have been executed crying out to God for judgment. Bring it on. When are you coming? When are you going to? They're kind of like Peter. Remember when Peter went out with Jesus and after they prayed and he's ready to go to war and cut people's heads off. And Jesus is like, would you settle down here, Peter? Come on now. You're in the wrong dispensation. I'm going to write the book of Acts and settle this for you. But anyway, so things are changing. And it's hard for us sometimes in the church to get our head around all that. What's going on? And so, why do I mention all of that? Because well, that is a good question. Why did I bring all that up? Because in Revelation 6:10, we see that there are people that have been martyred crying out against Antichrist for judgment to come. And so this is much different from our command in the age of grace, right? It is. It's distinctly different. It's distinctly different. In Romans 12:14, the Bible says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. I mean, that's, you know, you don't see Paul ranting and raving to Timothy in 2 Timothy. I mean, he says some poignant things about the powers that be, but at the end of the day, he's like, hey, I'm just going to go preach the gospel. It's good news, and then I'm getting out of here. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Hallelujah. Stephen, like, hey, guys, you know, he was hard. He told them the truth. You've crucified your Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then he, as he's dying, he does just like Jesus. Says, oh, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He doesn't cry out, oh, God, bring your vengeance and justly execute judgment. He didn't do that. But in the tribulation, the saints will be doing that. And you can't, and I didn't write that. That's what Revelation 6 is talking about, 9 and 10. And so, that have been executed. And their prayers are going to be coming up before God, and God's going to hear them. Yeah, Dale. In heaven, because it's the age of grace. Right, because God delivered captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, so that's included in. And I think is I'll say let me be yeah I think there's a possibility. Let me be careful how I say this. There's a possibility it will be reinstituted in the tribulation for a season, as we're in that tribulation time, which refers back to Moses' dispensation, for the purpose of the things that we're talking about in the book of Revelation, leading us to the catching away that'll come in Revelation 14. Yeah, yep, and perhaps maybe somewhere else in between I'm missing. So. But yeah, I think that it'll be back in use. So yeah, that's what I'm saying. So Romans chapter 12 and verse, now we know because we know that there's also, I'll be careful here, I ended the last time we talked, those same saints end up standing before the second coming. They're also in heaven. They're at the marriage supper. And so there is a catching away. We'll get to that later. We're not there yet, nor toward the end, a catching up. And so there is also, and so I don't believe Abraham's bosom is going to be full of, will stay there through the entire length of the tribulation. But it'll be used again in type, in part. And so, but anyway, I don't want to get too far off on that because it's kind of a side note. But it helped, that helps me, by the way, though, with Revelation, what's going on in Revelation 6, 9, and 10. And this prayer that's offered about judgment coming. Now, we know it from Romans 12. You know, we know Romans 12, 1 and 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Okay, so when you get to chapter 19, or chapter 12 and verse 19, the Bible says, dearly beloved, Paul's very clear here before he gets into Romans 13, dealing with the powers that be. He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so I do want to be careful here. That's not saying that we're not saying there's an absence of judgment. What the Apostle Paul is clearly instructing is that when we do good to evil, what's happening is like a millstone is being hung around the evildoer's neck. And so it's imperative that those that do evil repent while they have a chance to receive the forgiveness of God, else they will be judged. So judgment is coming upon the wicked in every dispensation, right? So I want to be clear on that. But how we behave ourselves toward the wicked is very clear. Romans chapter 12, 19 through 21. Okay, so moving on. So the tribulation saint will have a different prayer request than forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I'll send you back to Psalms chapter 35 and verse 4. Now, these verses are here, and for time's sake, I'm going to ask you guys to kind of be working ahead of me, with me, looking at these verses, getting ready for them, because I don't have, I can't wait for each verse to be turned. So I'm just going to be getting there, and you can read them. Psalms chapter 35 and verse 4 says, "Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as the chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them." That's kind of the prayer tone that you'll be hearing from these saints. "Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them." Anybody offered up a prayer like that lately? No. "For without cause have they hid from me their net in the pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul." That's some pretty heavy hitting prayer from the psalmist, Psalm chapter 35. That's the type of prayer we're talking about. Psalm 59, let me give you another one. "Consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob and to the ends of the earth, Selah. And if the evening, and at evening, I'm sorry, let them return and let them make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied." Psalm 83:14, "As the fire burneth a wood and the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them that with the tempest and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish." What happened to the gentle Jesus? Is Joel Osteen anywhere to be found? Come on. I mean, it's a hard time. So my imagination of the scene in Revelation, getting back to what we're talking about, Revelation 8:5 now. Revelation 8:5, my imagination of the scene of Revelation 8:5 is that of Ron Caston listening to the audio in hyperspeed and being able to comprehend everything that's being said. "The second angel sounded as it were a great mountain burning with fire." I'm sorry, I'm in 8:8. "The angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." And so at hyper speed, there is hard to be comprehended, but every instruction is caught, every word is captured, and I can imagine the voluminous cries of God's people as they're beheaded, right? We know that's going to be going on. As they're mourning the loss of their loved ones, as they're grieving the loss of their dead children that can't eat, they're repulsed by the wickedness of the torturous murders at the hands of the Antichrist government, along with all the prayers of all the persecuted by the kingdom of Satan, all likely added to the mix of and the compassion of Christ, which never fails. It's turned into righteous anger. And his full attention is now upon his city and the people of Israel. He has the title deed to the earth, and now he's ready to avenge the martyred souls of those who are trusting him. And yes, there will be some that trust in him. And so, the progression of the trumpets. Now getting back to where we started. All right. The first angel sounds the first trumpet. Verses 67. Now we're back to the trumpets. "The seven angels, with the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound." We've been introduced to them, but now we're hearing something. These prayers are being heard. Verse 6, and they're being prepared. The trumpets are prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded and followed. And by the way, before I go too far, you remember Jesus when he died on the cross? What happened? There was an earthquake, and the veil in the temple rent as Jesus gave up the ghost, right? So the throne of God heard about it. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there was voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Not some, but all the green grass there. So that is one all that happens at that point. And so let me go to this pretty slide. There's not a whole lot to look at there, but we'll look at that. The second trumpet sounds in Revelation 8 through 9, and the second angel sounds the second trumpet, the third angel the third trumpet, and the fourth angel in verse 12. We've already covered that. So if you're looking for an outline, that's your outline. The first four trumpets are sounding. Now, four, by the way, in the Bible, is usually dealing with the earth and typically the manifestation of truth in the earth. And so that's the progression of the trumpets. And so we've already covered the chapter, so you guys can look that up. Now, the angelic proclamation of the three woes contained in the remaining three trumpets. In verses 13, it says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So what? It's bad. These four trumpets are bad, but what's coming is worse. There's some woes that are coming. So the angelic proclamation of the three woes is contained in the remaining three trumpets. So I believe this denotes the time recorded in Daniel 9:27, Matthew 24:19, and Luke 21:23, immediately following the abomination of desolation. And Satan, and this is where Satan will be cast down, and his armies will be released, and he knows his time is short, and God and the devil will be going at it head to head. And so Daniel 9:27 is the coming of the Lord. I just want to quickly touch on these just by way of review. Perhaps you haven't been here for the whole study. Daniel's, not all of the prophecies, but one of the major prophecies concerning this time is in Daniel chapter 9. It says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many," and verse 27, "for 1 week," that's our 7-year tribulation, "in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice to cease and the oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations. He shall make it desolate even until the consumption and the determined and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." And that sounds really confusing. But Jesus himself picks up the narrative in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 19. I'll go there, Matthew 24:19. This is where we learn very clearly there's a distinction between the beginning of sorrows and the Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation is mentioned in verse 21. But prior to that, in verse 19, the Bible says, "And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither in the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation." Then what? Well, if you back up to verse 13, "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And neither let him which is in the field return back to his clothes. And woe to them that are with child, and to them that are give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither in the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And again, he goes on to say, "Except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake," that's Israel, "those days shall be shortened." It's not the 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses catty corner across the road here. All right, so and so Satan, I believe at this time, will be cast down. And, oh, by the way, I missed one. Luke chapter 21 and verse 23. Let's go ahead and look at that. Luke chapter 21 and verse 23. The text here says, But woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down unto the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So that's kind of a dual prophecy there dealing with the 70 AD when Israel was taken. But the point being here, Satan will be cast down, his armies will be released, and he knows his time is short. Revelation 12, I'm going to fast forward a few verses into the book of Revelation. This is what the text says. Revelation 12, verse 11, in regard to Satan. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now we'll get to the seven personages, and what we'll learn when we get there is that the woman is Israel, and that this dragon is Satan. And there's coming a time where Satan is cast down. You think, well, I thought Satan was already cast down. He's cast out of the third heaven. He's the prince and power of the air. But I believe at the midpoint of the tribulation, and we'll look at some of these other prophecies later, that he'll be limited. He'll be quarantined to the earth. And he'll know that his time is short. And this becomes, the earth then becomes his ground zero for his battle against the Lord, in which he tries to fight uphill and win, which he's going to lose. But you'll notice in the text in Revelation chapter 12, not only is God's just wrath being stored up, but who else has got wrath? Satan. And where does he direct his wrath according to Revelation 12? He directs it toward God's chosen people, Israel, because he hates Israel. And he hates her like he hated Eve, because through her came the Messiah. And to her is the promise of, well, who's going to steward the title deed to the earth? Well, after Jesus returns, he's going to set up Israel, and he's going to set up the temple, and he's going to heal the world through that temple, and he's going to set up his government, and the increase of his government there shall be no end. Guess who he's going to use to administrate that government? Israel. There will be Gentile nations, and all of that's going to happen too, but we'll get into that later. But the point is simply this, is that Israel is the apple of God's governmental eye, not only in the future, but even now, by the way. So get a clue when it comes to politics. That'll help you out a lot. But all right, so let's talk about the first trumpet. What's the time frame of the first trumpets? Well, before the Great Tribulation, certainly before the Great Tribulation, but I'm not certain on where they fall in relation to the beginning of sorrow. So it's my opinion that many of these events take place just prior to the abomination of desolation. They may also take place shortly after, so I don't want to get into a big hairy argument over it, but let me give you some reasons. So we've not gotten to the two witnesses or the false prophet yet, but they'll be dueling over the ability to manifest signs and wonders in competition for the hearts and minds of the 144,000, the Gentile martyrs that we saw in Revelation chapter 6 last week. And so So the calamity of these plagues will not be isolated to Israel, although Israel is the primary focus. The entire world will suffer from these trumpets. And so we see that hail, fire, and blood will literally be mingled together to destroy one-third of the earth's forests, the trees, and all the green grass. I mean, good night. I mean, just about the time you get a UN accord in that's going to take over the world and take the title deed to the earth over with the world government, well, the next thing you know, God's going to allow this to happen, and a third of the trees are going to be destroyed. And so just as a third of the angels, now this, I want you to notice this. I've kind of been holding this the whole time tonight, so if you've been sleeping on me, wake up, okay, because I can be pretty boring. But I want you to follow me here. A third and a third and a third. Notice a third of the trees and the grass is destroyed. Does that ring a bell? Right? A third of the angels, right? A third of the angels. A third of the angels have fallen. A third of the angels followed Satan, so a third of the earth will be decimated by the battles raging between the powers of heaven. And the first thing, these judgments that come with the trumpets look a lot like the vials. But they're not the same. They're distinctly different because the vials, also they come in rapid succession, but the vials are complete and utter. There is, when God pours out his wrath, it's going to be utterly destroying everything. It's going to be intense. We'll get to that later. But at any rate, the earth will be decimated by the battles raging between the powers of heaven. The first thing that the landlord of the universe placed on his planet was what? Genesis 1, 11 through 12 was plant life. So the first thing he repossesses is the plant life that sustains the basic life on earth. Many think this will be the result of nuclear war, and it could be, but I don't believe it has to be anything other than what it just says in the text. And so just as God sent the plagues upon Egypt in Exodus 9, 22 through 26, he'll do it again. He doesn't need human hands to help bring in judgment. And so this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. In Psalm chapter 11 and verse 6, which is in your notes, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempests shall be the portion of their cup. In Ezekiel 13:13, the Bible says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it in the stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. Ezekiel 22 through 23, speaking of the peace offered by the false prophet, very poignant. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So consider the ecological damage of losing one-third of the trees and all the green grass. That's a lot. Scientists say that through deforestation and defoliation that the United States only produces 60% of the oxygen that we use. And so the world desperately relies on, well, what? Trees in the Amazon, mainly. Amazon and Brazil for oxygen. And that also is being deforested. And so this plague does not mention the destruction of humans, but it's my belief that this is combined with other trumpets, and it will also begin to radically and dramatically reduce the Earth's population as people will start dying off. So, despite this judgment, man's heart will simply harden, just as Pharaoh's did, and we'll find that that's not going to make any difference to the Antichrist. In Revelation 16:21, it says, and there fell upon men great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. That's huge. Now this dealing, Revelation 16 is dealing with the second, the vials being poured out at the end. A talent is 75 to 88 pounds. You think, oh, great hailstones. I mean, we're not talking about a little bitty hailstone here. We're talking about a big old lump. Right, I just saw on the news, right, this big old piece of, sewage comes flopping out of this, out of an airplane in India and lands in a village. Boom! And it makes world news. A big old, nasty sewage ball lands in a neighborhood, It's like, well, probably already smelled there, I promise you. But anyway, that makes world news. Can you imagine hailstones, 70 pounds, pop, bam. Talent, that's a lot. And so it's interesting to note the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was only localized, right? And the smoke rose up from the valley as though it was a nuclear explosion. And the residue of Sodom and Gomorrah is not hard to find, right? The Dead Sea is the residue. I mean, the valley that was there is now the Dead Sea. Yeah. Yeah, actually, I did. I saw that in Russia. A big old stone came down, so to speak, big meteor. Okay, so now I'm kind of holding back on this. So what I do believe, though, is that a lot of what we're talking about looks a lot like I'm going to the future to see the what I'm calling the vials, or as the wrath of God is being poured out. Why would the devil? What's going on here? Well, I'm just keep thinking about that. I got 20 more minutes before I have to tell you. So let's look at the second trumpet for a minute. Revelation 8:8 through 9. And the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which are in the sea that had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. Well, that's going to cause quite a problem. So the second part, or the second second trumpet signifies a meteorite, most likely a mountain. So that's as John is describing this. We would call that today in our vocabulary a meteorite. And it crashes into the sea. The sea is referred to here, that's referred to here, is likely the Mediterranean Sea, based on the proximity of John. That's what they would have called it. And so the scope of the destruction destroys one-third of the fish of the sea, as well as a third of the ships. And we don't have to imagine how severe a massive tidal wave would be, since God has already sent a tsunami, right, to the Indian Ocean and here and there and yonder. When we see a tsunami, it's massive and it's destructive in the Indian Ocean or wherever they may be found. So we see very clearly that the catastrophic, giant tidal wave that would come from something like this would be incredible and cause a lot of destruction on the shore. Now, I'll get to a little bit why I think that this sea, obviously in the text, the sea is representing the Mediterranean. I'll get to that as well. It also ties into the judgment of Mystery Babylon religion in Revelation chapter 17. And so, but consider the radioactive particles associated with the meteorite traveling through space and crashing through our atmosphere into the ocean. You think that might cause some problems? Oh yeah, that'd be nasty. And so no doubt there's going to be a chemical reaction that would result in the death of a lot of the sea life in the ocean. Now, let me pause here. Are you saying then, Brian, it will happen in the Mediterranean Sea? No, I'm not saying that. I don't know. It could be in the Atlantic. It could be in the Pacific. It could be in the Indian Ocean. I think it'll be in the Mediterranean. And so just hang on and I'll tell you why. Well, I've already given you an insight. Because when the whore of perdition is judged, she's going to be killed and she's going to be replaced. And so that's where a lot of her traffic is as well. But anyway, moving on. I could be wrong. There's also a flood associated that gets soaked up with God's people fleeing from Jerusalem. But I don't know. Maybe they go together, maybe they don't. Okay, point C. Notice the similarities to Exodus 7, 19 through 21. Now, in Exodus 7, you probably need to turn there for this one. In Exodus chapter 7, there's some similarities here. In verse 19, and this is Moses standing off against the Pharaoh, and in verse 19 it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron," of course the priest, "take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon their pools of water, that they may become blood, that they may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of the servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water, And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt." That's a pretty nasty situation. And the fish that was in the river died, right? And so it was really gross. And so there was blood everywhere. So when God says that the sea became blood, you know what I think it becomes? Blood. Yeah. When God says the sea becomes blood, it becomes blood. There's no reason to doubt it. There's a lot of people that try to explain all that away. And remember, the book of Revelation is hard to believe. It's really not hard to understand. You just got to believe. A great mountain comes and hits the ocean. Yep, that's what happens. That's exactly what happens. When he says the waters become blood, they become blood. When he says all the fish die, I think he means all the fish. A third. He's very specific. A third of the fish die. So by the way, the third of the fish, if all the oceans of the earth even, which is kind of also another way you can take that, which I would think is okay, that's a lot of dead fish. Think about what that would be like. Whew, stinky. Okay. So consider the obliteration of great whales and other animals that reside in the ocean. I'm sure it is as supernatural as Exodus and just as literal. But you know what? That's not going to stop the Antichrist. He's just going to get started. Okay, point D. It's interesting that God takes out a third of the ships as well, because it's It's the trafficking of Satan through the League of the Seven Heads and the Ten Horns, along with the whore perdition that controls the merchandise of the world. And so God will, in one blow, damage the revenue source of Europe and the whore perdition. In Revelation 18, the Bible says, "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquity. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double her according to her works. And the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Death and mourning and famine shall she be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her. For when they shall see smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, of pearls of fine linen, of purple and silk, of scarlet and thine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and, oh, let's not forget, slaves, and souls of men, and the fruits that thy, and by the way, that's still going on today. Human trafficking is doing great today. Prostitution, human trafficking, no problems there. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city which was clothed with fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. Like that, who's that lady, the Jacqueline Kennedy? Onassis, right? All of his companies, man, in trouble. And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is likened to this great city? If it were to hit the Mediterranean, could it destroy maybe Rome? I don't know. The covetous hearts of the world's merchants and the kings will stand in awe of Rome's destruction. Why, shortly thereafter, the judgment will follow. So this event may correspond with Satan being cast from heaven to the earth to indwell the Antichrist in Revelation 12:7. I've already alluded to that. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there found place any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And we talk about that in terms of this nebulous, you know, Genesis 1:2 concept, which is also true. But now we're talking about being cast into the earth. And that's why I believe earth becomes ground zero in Revelation 12. In verse 14, the Bible says, And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. This woman is Israel. Into her place. Remember, pray when you fly. Abomination of desolation. It's not in winter. I hope you're not giving suck in those days, because you got to flee when you see the abomination of desolations. And it says, she went into the wilderness into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent, that's the devil. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. You know, Satan hates women. He hates Eve. He hates his own bride. He has her destroyed by the kings of the earth. And could it be that during that same time as he's destroying Rome, I'm just speculating, his bride being her allowed, so you say it's a nuke? Maybe it is a nuke. I don't know. As that's happening, or God gives him the ability to literally allow this to happen is a great deception. Israel's fleeing in the wilderness. I don't know. Some things I don't know. So one of the things Greg Axe says, you know, the more you study, the more questions you have. When I say I don't know, I'm not leading you there. I don't really know how all that's going to shake out. But I definitely believe what the Bible says about what it says about Satan and what's going on. That I do know. So I know Satan will chase after Israel. And I also know he is going to betray his own bride, which is the whore of perdition, and that harlot, Jezebel, right? He is going to betray her and she will be destroyed, Revelation chapter 17. And so those two things will happen. And he will come after Israel because she will not die. And he hates Israel. He hates women. Because from the seed of a woman comes his demise. He can't stand the fact that God would use the weakness, the precious nature of a female to bring forth his demise. That just chaps his hide. His hide will get chapped. And so war and calamity on earth is correlated with the battles that rage in the second heaven between principalities and powers. You know that? Did you know that? So when Alexander the Great's tromping all over the world trying to find someone he can defeat, and he stops at Jerusalem because he has a dream and says, wait a minute, I can't destroy Jerusalem all of a sudden. Why is that? Because there's power in heaven, right? When principalities and powers get together, there's power. And it ain't just the people that are meeting there. There is demonic activity going on in the third heaven. And that's going to get flushed out to this earth somewhere in the tribulation period. And I believe it'll happen in the midpoint when Satan resurrects or feigns a resurrection as the God-man, which is the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet. Okay, so the third trumpet, because I got to keep moving here before we run out of time. The star wormwood falls upon the freshwater sources of the earth in Revelation, back in our text, Revelation 8, 10 through 11. And we see that, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell into the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and the men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And so we see here that this wormwood falls upon the fresh water sources of the earth specifically. So God allows the fresh water to be destroyed. This could even be the Alps or some other great source of fresh water. I have no idea. But a third of it's going to be destroyed. And the evidence of a literal star are found in the scripture. This is literal. I believe it's literal. Exodus 15:24 is a reference I gave you. I'm going to read it for time's sake. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which he cast into the waters. And the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And so in Jeremiah 9:15, the Bible says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink." Jeremiah 9:15. You see, God knows how to sweeten the waters, and he knows how to make them bitter. You say, well, who's doing this, Satan or God? Well, I don't know. Let me think about that. Can Satan do anything that God doesn't allow? God sends a strong delusion. And the Antichrist is going to have all kinds of signs and lying wonders. And so don't miss this. The Jews gave Jesus what to drink? Vinegar. That's right. Who's fleeing at the presence of the rise of Antichrist? Israel. Is he going to deliver them? Yeah, we know in 1260 days they're going to be delivered. He's going to save them. But you know what? They're getting a little bit of their own medicine. I thirst. He gave them gall. Bitter as wormwood. So don't miss this. The Jews gave Jesus vinegar as part of the cup of God's wrath. So now he returns the favor with some wormwood. The 144,000, by the way, won't be touched. Mark 16:17 says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and shall recover." You say, well, Brian, I think, didn't that what was going on in the book of Acts? Yeah, for a season. And by the way, it'll be going on again in the tribulation. So those 144,000 will be indestructible. God will give them supernatural ability. Just as Satan poisons the water of God's word, God will poison the water of Satan's world to bring his power to naught. So once again, the population, I believe, decreases in verse 11, right? Because, well, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So now you have more people dying because of the water that's made bitter. And once again, this is partially why Jesus will heal the waters of the earth upon reestablishing the nation of Israel at the second coming. The completion of the destruction will take place just before the return of Jesus Christ. So there's a beautiful prophecy in Ezekiel 47:5. It says, afterward, he measured a thousand, as it were, a river that I could not pass over. And this, if you go back and read the whole thing, for time's sake, I can't do it. But it talks about the river, the trickle of water that comes out of the throne, and then it just goes. Somewhere in my blog post, I got a picture of this, of the temple and this little stream that trickles out. And then it turns into this huge river, and it grows. And it was a river that I could not pass over, Ezekiel says, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. And then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, and they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fisher shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even to Eniglam, and they shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, and the fish of a great sea, exceeding many. Now this is speaking to after the second coming. In the millennium, there will be a restoration of the waters of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ will restore the earth and the waters that are damaged. So by the way, that's the plan, because he owns the earth. This is not to be confused with the vile plague of Revelation 16:4, by the way, which says, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of the waters, and they became blood. Here's a distinction. It's subtle, but it's enough to know that there's something with the vile plagues that are distinct from these plagues. This plague happens during the sixth trumpet. I would not be surprised at all if the Antichrist is given miraculous power to heal the waters in a deception, mimicking Ezekiel 47:5-10. Now, I'm not saying that will happen, but it wouldn't surprise me. There would be no greater deception than for Antichrist to heal the sick, heal the earth, control the weather, because that's the kind of stuff Jesus can do. And that answers a question I've often posed in my own contemplation concerning the ability for the nations of the earth to meet in the Valley of Megiddo at the end of the tribulation and even put up a fight against Jesus. How does that happen? This would explain how the world economy and religious system could go forward despite the incredible destruction of a third of the earth. That happened tomorrow, the earth would we would stop, right? A couple towers get blown up, World Trade Center, everything stops. But you know what? Things keep going. The fourth trumpet, verse 12. I got to be done quickly. So, the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not, and a third part of it, for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So the signs of Jesus' second coming will be displayed in the heavens. And again, this is literal. God will darken the earth as it's like a Terminator 2 movie. Luke chapter 21 says this, and there shall be signs in the sun, and the moon, and in the stars. Verse 25 of Luke 21. And upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and they shall And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So the sun, the moon, the stars were given what we know for signs in Genesis 1, 14 through 16, that Israel cannot miss, however many will. And you can go back and read that. For time's sake, I'm going to move on. It was on the fourth day that God created these signs, and it'll be the fourth trumpet, which sends a huge sign to the Jews and the tribulation saints who are left on earth. The Hebrews back in Jerusalem will be getting the message from God loud and clear as the sky darkens. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 10. This happens prior to the second coming as well. And this it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts in the morning and your songs into lamentation. I will bring a sackcloth upon all loins and the baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the morning of an only son, and at the end thereof as a bitter day. So once again, Satan will have a plague sent by God to deceive the nations. And this will literally mimic the Lord's return found in Amos 8, verses 9 through 10. Isaiah 59, verses 8 through 12 says, "The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity for brightness, but walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as it had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears. We mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them." So there will be an awakening and understanding of God's judgment by those that are God's people. And this is why Jesus warns the Hebrews to depart from Jerusalem. When they see the abomination of desolation, the nation will be led into worship of the beast during these sign judgments. And remember 1 Corinthians 1:22, Jews require what? Sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. So Matthew 6, 2 through 4, the message will be loud and clear to the tribulation saints. "He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning it will be foul weather for the day, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, can you discern the face of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, and he left them and departed." So along with the 144,000, there'll be a remnant of Hebrews who will get it. They are the elect, and they are almost deceived. Matthew 24:24, "There shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect," but they won't be deceived. And this is just the beginning of sorrows. For we won't see the real wrath until we get to the vile plagues. And so the warning of the three woes, this is to mark the great tribulation. Matthew 24:19, "Woe unto them that are with child and give suck in those days." The dead tribulation saint will be thankful for missing the last half of the tribulation in Revelation 3:10. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation that shall come upon the whole world, upon all them that dwell upon..." from "the hour of temptation which shall come upon the whole world, and try them that dwell upon the earth." Revelation 6:10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth?" And so the 144,000 will preach like 144,000 Apostle Paul's. Revelation 14:6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." So the rise of the two witnesses will cause the beast problems in Revelation 11, 9 through 12. And I'm going to have to stop there for time's sake, but I don't want to. But they're going to rise up. Go back and read that, Revelation 11, 9 through 12. They're going to preach, and the beast will come into full power as Satan incarnate, and he knows his time is short, Revelation 17, 8. "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Satan is literally cast to the earth and empowered by Satan, becoming Satan incarnate. And these woes lead us through the great tribulation right into the second coming of Christ. And so, what am I saying about all of that? This is how I see it laying out, and I'll be done. I believe that there's a reason that those first four trumpets are a third and a third and a third and a third, because I believe they're associated with Satan's power. And Satan is a liar, he's a deceiver. And he will use that destruction, I believe, to help usher him in to his position of power on the earth. Some would place that after he's ushered in, which is okay. I wouldn't be surprised if he doesn't use it as a false second coming. As he resurrects and all of this is going on, he will say, there you go, there's the vile judgments. And now I am the king, king of the earth, king, and I'm in charge. But there'll be 144,000 withstanding him, right? And there'll be some tribulation saints that have been ushered out of Jerusalem and found their way into the wilderness, and God will take care of them and feed them for 1,260 days. And there will be a opposition. And so the timing, I believe is probably just before the midpoint, just before the abomination of desolations, when these things happen, because it would be perfect timing, and it'd be a strong delusion to deceive the whole world. And it would also be good timing to get rid of the Roman Catholic Church, which we know happens, as he's also going after the nation of Israel during all of that time. So it's somewhere around the midpoint. I don't want to get too dogmatic about it, but I do believe those first four trumpets are a third and a third and a third. Now, why is it that I don't think they're the vile judgments? Anybody know? Because when we get to the vile judgments, we're going to see the whole earth. There is no restraint. God destroys it all. And then he comes back and fixes it. And so he's that kind of God. He's really good. When his wrath comes, it's coming. And it's not just a little bit. A third and a third and a third and a third. It took me a long time to actually put that together, where I realized, wow, what's there a third of? Oh, a third of the angels fell. And Satan's going to be empowered when he thinks he's going to be empowered. As he comes into power and tries to deceive the whole world, what's really happening is his influence is actually shrinking. As we get into Revelation chapter 9 and we see just the incredible, incredible wickedness and all the ridiculous things that go on under his reign, you will see that it's hard to believe, but it's still true. And the things that go on the planet are going to be something like you see in a Marvel comedy or a Marvel movie that's going on nowadays. It's going to be every bit as real as that. And so, guys, it's very... let me leave you with this, because I got to be done. Today is the day of salvation. Let me just leave it at that. We are not in this age yet. The trumpet hasn't blown. We haven't been caught up. And so today we preach the gospel that has been given us, the gospel that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So today is the day of salvation, trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Why is that? Because the wrath of God has been poured out upon Jesus Christ. He said, let this cup pass from me. He was talking about the cup of his wrath. And God said, Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. And he took upon himself our wrath. And the just wrath of God was poured upon his son on the cross. So today, when we come to Christ in faith, we're actually acknowledging the fact, the reason that we aren't facing the wrath of the tribulation is because Jesus Christ has already faced it for us on the cross. And that's why our salvation is in Christ alone, through faith alone, and his finished work alone. And so today is the day of salvation. I know you may be in the Amen Choir, but maybe not. Maybe you're here today and you need to be saved. If you need to be saved, call upon the name of the Lord today and be saved. Trust in him. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we